We're in John chapter 4. And as we go through this story, we find something out about God's guidance and God's direction. And we have the Master Jesus to learn from. And we discover in John chapter 4, verse 1, sometimes circumstances come into your life, but they come for a reason. Sometimes they're good circumstances, sometimes they're adverse circumstances, but God always has a plan and a reason in the middle of it. And sometimes we don't know what it is. Sometimes we have to go one step at a time, and it only unfolds as we get there. And we only see it when we're looking back. Isn't that true? And you look back and you say, okay, God, I guess you did know what you were doing. Didn't seem like it at the time, but I guess you did. God doesn't make mistakes. He has a plan for us, and it's a good plan. And even though there are times when we step out of His will, now Jesus didn't step out of God's plan or out of God's will. We don't want to do that, but sometimes we do. But we can, even if we do, God already knows that we are going to, and He has an alternate for us in the middle of it. Thank God for that one, right? He knows how to get us back on track, right? That's God. And praise the Lord that we have such a Savior as this, such a God as this, to take us through the journey of life, because all of us have sinned and gone astray. All of us have messed up badly. And yet the Lord meets us where we are and restores us. But let's look at Jesus and His encounter with this, with a particular woman. And as we do, let's learn some lessons from it. But so it says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So circumstances had arisen. In other words, Jesus was getting popular. And He was getting popular in Judea. And at that time, the wisest move for Him to make was to go off to Galilee. Now, why was that? Pardon me? Not so much Herod, no, but the Pharisees, remember, they were constantly against Jesus already, and that His popularity was in this area here. He would only stand so much before they would try to kill Him, right? But His time was not yet come, right? Timing was everything. So Jesus, instead of staying there and confronting the Pharisees, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. Now, this is an interesting statement, because sometimes the Jews would not go through Samaria. They would go the long way around. But it says here that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, but there was a reason why. You see, God has a plan above our plans, and so He goes through the city of Samaria. And so He came to a city of Samaria, which was called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat just by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which was 3 o'clock? High noon. Yep. The first hour of the day was at 6 in the morning, 6th hour is at noon, the 12th hour is at 6 in the evening, and then there's the 6th hour of the night would be midnight, etc. The 3rd hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning. The 3rd hour in the evening would be 9 o'clock in the evening. That's just the way they did it. What's that? There you go. You see, there's no, like, the shorter and longer days. The closer you are to the equator, there's no difference in the length of days, of night and day. Yeah, the further north you go, the shorter the days are in the wintertime, but in the summertime, if you go far enough, it's daylight all 24 hours. Yes, well, that's the way it is on the equator. It's 12 and 12 at the equator. Anyway, so it's high noon. So it's hot. And he's weary from his journey. Not only is he weary, but he's thirsty. And he's sitting by a well. So he comes and he plunks himself by the well. He's hot, he's tired, and he's come on a journey. And suddenly somebody shows up. Now, this is not coincidence. This is God-ordained appointments. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is that God has ordained appointments for you. Do you rush through your days? and you meet people or you talk to people, maybe even chat with them online, maybe something comes up, and you're not thinking divine appointment. You're not thinking that way. You're just going through your day. You're just getting from one thing to the next. Well, I want you to begin to think about divine appointments because life is full of them. The people that God's bring into your life, when you're doing something and suddenly somebody comes in your mind strongly, there's a reason for that. Stop. Pray about it. Think about what's going on. That person has not come to your mind for no reason. God has divine appointments for you. If you're a Christian, then you're living in a different realm than the rest of the world. You're living in a realm where you're in contact with God Almighty. And God Almighty is arranging things on this planet, and He chooses to use people like you and I in the process. So let's get with the program, right? It turns life into an amazing adventure when you're constantly thinking that God is arranging divine appointments. Think about waking up in the morning. Okay, God, what divine appointments do you have for me today? Now, maybe sometimes you're alone with the kids all day long. You say, well, I got no divine appointments. Yes, you do. You have divine appointments with your kids. Things that you might say to them. Things that they might say to you. Because it's amazing what they'll say, right? But God is in everything. And understanding that. And of course, as I said, somebody may come to mind in the middle of your day. Why did I think about that person? God has a reason. Pray about it. Pray about it. Bring everything to God in prayer. Live in a constant communion with God, and you might be surprised at the kind of adventure that you're going to have in the run of a day. There's no such thing as a ho-hum day when God is in it. I want to encourage you to get this spiritual view in your life, because this spiritual view takes the mundane away, and it begins to cause us to realize, hey, God's on the throne here. God's in control. There's an adventure for me today in my walk with God. Lord, you have opportunities for me today. You see, Jesus was found in the right place. He was right where God wanted him to be. He had to go through Samaria. He had to go and sit by this well because God had a divine appointment for him. So he was in the right place. And when he lands there, a woman comes, and she comes to draw water. She comes to get water from the well. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, this was a shock for Jesus to say that to this woman. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So not only was Jesus in the right place, but the disciples were in the right place too. In this case, out of the way. Right? So he could have a personal conversation with this person. You know, sometimes I have prayed about that. Lord, I need an opportunity to talk to this person, uninterrupted or whatever. And it's amazing how sometimes God will do that. He'll clear the way. He'll move it so that, yes, I'm alone with that person, so I can have the conversation that I need to have. God can take care of all of the circumstances. He is that much in control. But you say, oh no, they just went into the city to buy food. There was nothing magical. There was nothing spiritual about that. Hey, there's something spiritual about everything when we're walking with God. So Jesus was left alone with this woman. And he asked this question. He said, give me a drink, or a command, whatever it was. The woman said to him, of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, will ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have what? No dealings with the Samaritans. So, Jesus crossed a barrier when he said these words. He said, give me a drink. First of all, Jews and Samaritans didn't talk to one another. Or men and women didn't talk to her. That's the second thing, right? So, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. Men didn't talk to women. And on top of that, this woman was not living very well. And yes. Yeah, that's true, to get the bucket up from her. And so she was shocked. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? So you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, and I'm also a woman, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know, it's a sad thing that sometimes people have no dealings with other people. Can't get along, can't communicate with one another. That's what was happening here. There was prejudice. There were walls up. Walls and barriers. Listen, Jesus came to take the walls down between one another. He came to remove the walls between one another. We put them up. Jesus has come to take them down. And you know, sometimes it doesn't take much. Sometimes one person says something to this person, and the other person says something back. because that's what we usually do instead of responding in loving kindness. So we give it as good as we can get it, right? And the walls go up. And sometimes there have been walls up for years between people. And God's come to break down the walls. Jesus Christ has come to make us one family under God. And that is goes against the grain of this world. The world is full of division and strife and envy and hatred and all kinds of things. But Jesus looks at this situation, looks at this woman, he says, "You give me a drink." He had just the right word. So Jesus was in the right place at just the right time, just when this woman comes to the well, and he has just the right word. Let me ask you, let me encourage you. Tomorrow morning, say, "Lord, keep me in the right place throughout this day." You might say, "Well, as long as I'm not sinning, that's okay." That's not Christianity. Christianity is just not sinning. Christianity is living in communion with God, walking with God, experiencing the journey with him, and discovering the wonder of God at work in your life, in your experience. This eternal, mighty, powerful God is so much in control that all of the things, the woman being stirred to go and get a drink of water, it was very likely she came to get her water at high noon by herself, which is not normal. Generally, the women all got together and went down to the well together. Why didn't she go with them? Because she was not living a good life. She went by herself. And they also didn't go at high noon. High noon was the hottest time of the day. It was the time when everybody took a rest. That's right. It was only in the cool of the day that they went to get water. But she was going when nobody else was there, because the women probably didn't have much time of the day for her. So here's this woman in this situation. She comes to the well, and there's a Jew sitting on the well. Of all things, there's a Jew sitting there. I can imagine her shock at just seeing him there. And maybe kind of skirting around the well, saying, "You know, I got to get water out of this well. But this guy, this Jew, was sitting at the well, you know." And then he speaks to her. Shocking. Because the Jews thought they were way above the Samaritan people. And here's this Jew who speaks to her. And Jesus has an answer. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was, it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would have given you living water." What does Jesus do here? What's he doing?
He's revealing himself.
He's revealing himself. Yeah. Is he doing that all in that sentence? He's getting her attention. He is sparking an interest, right? Hey, I got good news. You know, we've got good news to share with people. And so he puts out a statement of interest. He's thinking about the spiritual need of this woman, is he not? More than his stomach, his own thirst, right? He's thinking about her thirst, her need, and how deep her need was. And he's saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, "Give me a drink," if you knew the gift and if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Speaking about himself. If you knew who I was, you'd be asking me. If you knew how wonderful the gift of God was. So he is actively thinking about that woman's need. Do you live that way? Do you come across people and are you thinking about their need of a Savior? Are you thinking about, "Lord, give me some wisdom. God, give me wisdom how to talk to people. Let me speak about Jesus and what he means in my life. Create an interest, Lord. Show me how I can invite people and say, 'Well, God has made the difference in my life.'" Because often people are going to come up with all kinds of statements. We can speak about the Lord and the things of God, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Aren't we called to be lights in this world? Be at the right place. Be there at the right time as we seek to walk with God. And be ready to give an answer, the Bible says, for the hope that you have within you. And you know what? Jesus knew just what to say, because what does she do? She gets curious. She wants to know more. It doesn't mean everybody is going to. Often I put those feelers out, so to speak. I speak of something about the Lord and see what the response is going to be. And if there's further response, then I can go deeper. If there isn't, well, sometimes I can't go any deeper with a person. But I'm being sensitive to that. And I want to encourage each of you, be sensitive to it. People around you are broken and lost. And sometimes the hardest people that you see with the big mask on, and they seem like, oh, you wouldn't want to talk to them because they're so whatever. They're really hurting inside, and all they've got is this huge wall up. And the wall can come down, and you can reach underneath that wall and touch the brokenness that's there. So the woman said to her, "Sir, you've nothing to draw with. You've got no dish. And the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Where are you going to get this water? This living water?" And living water is a picture of a brook running. It's a picture of water that's alive, water that's fresh. You know how, you know what dead water looks like? Yeah, stinky ponds, right? He says, I haven't got stinky water here. I haven't got some bold frog pond water. I've got really good water. And that's what he says to her. He says, where are you going to get that living water? Where's it going to come from? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? You know the story? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, years ago, that well was dug by Jacob, and that well was there for thousands of years. And she says, are you greater than Jacob? Have you got better water than what Jacob came up with? And he drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. In other words, this is special water. You might be a Jew, and you might live down in Judea or in Galilee, but I live in Samaria, and I live in Sychar, and we've got Jacob's well. And it's good water. And don't forget, Jacob himself drank from it. And so did his sons. Whoa. Special stuff. Are you greater than these? Says. Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So now he says, I've got such good water. I've got so much better water than the water out of Jacob's well, that this water that Jacob offers you, you're going to get thirsty again on it. It's only temporary, but I've got water that will take away the real thirst. It will deal with the deep thirst of the soul. And that water, not only will it fill you up, but it will fill you up to overflow so that you will be springing up. It says there will be a fountain of water inside of you, springing up into everlasting life. He says, boy, I've got water that goes so much farther than Jacob's water. The gospel is good news. People need to know it's good news, and sometimes we need to share like it is good news. It's not a pain in the neck. It's good news. You know, it's just not going to work just saying, come to church. Come to church. If you'll come to church. No, you've got to share with people in their lives, meet them where they are, and speak of the joy of the Lord, the power of God, the peace of God, what Jesus has done in your life. Invite people. Encourage people. Create an interest in people about what the gospel is, because it is good. Isn't it good? And it's not a lie. You're not telling them something non-true, right? So be found in the right place. Be found at the right time. Be found with the right word as you share with people. So the woman got interested enough that she says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Sir, I want that kind of water. I want the kind of water that'll never thirst. Now, it's interesting here that she didn't say, you're nuts. I wonder why she didn't say, you're nuts. Why didn't she say, listen, Jacob's well is here. There's no other wells around here. You're sitting on the well, and you're the guy asking me for a drink, and here you are talking about water that springs up into everlasting life. You're out of your tree. Why didn't she say that?
I think Jesus spoke with authority.
That's right. He spoke as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit. Now, is that your privilege too? Can you live filled with the Spirit? Yes, you can. You can be a surrendered person. You see, it's not just mechanical words to say. Sometimes you give courses in evangelism. You say, okay, ask this question, this question, this question. And then when you're all done, you get them to say this prayer. And they'll get saved. Da-da-da-da-da. 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, away you go. Listen, you need the power of God. Because obviously, the Spirit of God woke this woman up. Because otherwise, she'd say, you're nuts. Now, some people have told me I'm nuts, and they're going to keep telling you that you're nuts sometimes too. But God will stir the sinner's heart. And God will speak through someone like you. You don't have to be a great vessel. All you have to be is a clay vessel. We had this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says. So the excellency of God's power may be of God and not of us. It's God working. But that means then, not only do I need to be prepared in a sense of anticipation and being wanting to be where God wants me to be prepared to say what God wants me to say, but my heart has to be prepared to say, Lord, it's not my life, it's yours. Lord, you come and you live in me. Lord, I'm surrendering to you today. God, take my life. Oh, don't go through the day without surrender, friends. Don't go through the day without giving your whole being to Jesus. It's not your life anymore if you're a Christian. It wasn't Jesus' life. He couldn't live it any old way that he chose. He was bound and determined that he was going to do the will of the Father. And that meant a lot of different things. It meant eventually he was going to end up on a cross. It meant that he didn't have a home. It meant that he never had the opportunity to have a family. There was lots of things that Jesus could have had that he never had because he was willing to follow the will of God. Are you?
Yeah, I was thinking when you said about Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it affected her, it drew her to God.
Yes.
And I was thinking to myself, you know, if you're filled with an evil spirit, it draws you away from God.
Mm-hmm.
In a different direction.
Yeah.
He
does. And the Holy Spirit was working, obviously, because this woman says, I want some of this water. I want what you have there. I want what you've got to offer. There's some water. That's good. Thank you. So he got her to the place where she wants something. Wow. That's exciting, isn't it? She wants it. So, yeah, well, wouldn't you be happy if you were sharing with people and they say, well, I want to be saved. I want this water. I want to walk with God. Wouldn't that be exciting?
Yes.
No? Yeah, I think it would be, wouldn't it? Right? So Jesus, he turns around and he says to her, go call your husband and then come here. Why would he do that?
Because he knew she had five husbands.
She's had five of them, and the one she was with was not her husband, right? That was the answer. The woman said to her, I have no husband. But why would he do that? What was he doing to her?
He was revealing to her that he knew who she was.
He was showing how he knew who she really was.
And he was going to expose himself to her.
Yes, he was, but he was exposing her. He was bringing her sin out. Now, that's the part we don't want to tell people.
Yes.
And that's the part people don't want to hear. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
People don't want to hear about their sin, do they? Oh, yeah, I'd like to come and I'd like to have Jesus. I'd like to go to heaven. How many people want to go to heaven? Oh, we all want to go to heaven. What about your sin? Well, let's not talk about that. Let's not deal with that. Of course we have to deal with sin, don't we? People have to know they're sinners and people have to be willing to turn from their sins. They have to see what they really are. And so Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. He exposed her sin. And the woman said to him, I got no husband. Jesus said, you've well said you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that, you spoke the truth. Now, he wasn't being cruel. He wanted her to understand, I know what you're really like. So not only was he breaking a barrier when he said he spoke to a woman, when he spoke to a Samaritan, but when he spoke to a woman of this caliber, in that culture, you don't do that. You don't talk to them. You don't go near them. But that's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus hung around with broken people and spoke with broken people. And, you know, we need to do the same. We need to reach out to people and love them and speak the truth to them. So he speaks about her sin. Now she says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. She says, well, he knows he's a prophet. He knows all about me. So what she does is she gets in a conversation with Jesus. And what's the conversation about? She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. This was an argument between the Jews and Samaritans for centuries. Where's the proper place to worship? The Samaritans said, We don't have to go down to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. We can stay up here in the high places, in the mountains, and we can worship God here just as good as you can worship God down there. The Jews said, no, Samaritans, you want to really worship God, you got to come down here to our temple, and this is the place to worship. And so the argument was on. The religious argument was strong. Here's the place, here's the place, here's the place to worship. So what does she do? I think she kind of tries to deflect away from herself, away from her sin. I think she wanted him, let's get off my subject about how many husbands I've had, okay? Let's talk about religious discussion here. Let's have a religious argument. You say it's Jerusalem. We say it's on the mountains. What do you think, Jesus? Jesus says, he said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus says, this argument goes nowhere. So that's not the issue. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now he makes a point here. He says, listen, salvation is coming through the Jews, and it was coming through him, right? It was the proper place to worship. But he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. He says, listen, real worship is not at a place. How often have I spoken to people about the Lord? It's just, you have an interest in the gospel. Well, I go to church. Well, I don't go to church. I said, well, I didn't talk about church. Well, what church do you belong to? Well, it's not about church. Well, what then, are you Catholic? Are you Baptist? Are you Protestant? Are you United? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Jehovah's Witness? What does that matter? That isn't the issue. The issue is, am I a true worshiper of God? He says, it's not the place that you worship at that's the situation. It's where it's true worship. It's worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Two things. One, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can worship the Father in the Spirit is if you have the Holy Spirit. The only way you get the Holy Spirit is by having a new birth. He explained that in John chapter 3, didn't he? He said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. That's how you worship in spirit. You've got to start with having the Holy Spirit. And then it says in spirit and in truth. So the only way I can worship in truth is that if I'm worshiping in the truth. I can't believe a lie and say I'm worshiping in the Spirit. I can't sit down and worship a dead person and think that the dead person is going to give me favors, and saying that I'm worshiping in the Spirit. I'm not worshiping in the Spirit at all. I'm worshiping a lie. Because there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. And so I must know the truth. Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So these two things are the two aspects of Christianity that come together that we might be able to worship God. One, I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be born again. I need what Jesus did on the cross. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to testify of Jesus Christ. Hey, Stan, good to see you. It's to testify of Jesus. It's to reveal who Jesus is. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. And it is to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. It's all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ.
Today on Facebook, somebody had said, she said, I believe in God, and I do believe she does. But she said, I don't believe you have to go to church. I can worship God wherever I'm at.
Right.
When you hear the comments, you come afterwards.
Yeah.
One fellow said, yes, he said, I can go be in the liquor store buying my booze and worshiping God.
Yeah.
You know, so a lot of people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, and he does. I mean, I'm not saying there's something wrong with being in fellowship. We're supposed to be in fellowship, but it isn't about one denomination or another. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another that's real, in spirit and in truth. And here's the beautiful word. You know, the Father is seeking such to worship him. God's looking for worshipers. Me, I want to be a worshiper. God is looking for worshipers. God's looking for people who truly worship him, who put him first in their lives, who are willing to be filled with the Spirit of God, who are willing to be surrendered over to God's control, and who are willing to walk in the truth. Is that you?
Yes.
Will you be a worshiper of God? Will each one of us be worshipers of God? Or are we going to be those who are going to, we'll talk about religion, We'll have our arguments about what temple you were supposed to be at, whether on the mountain or down in the valley, and we're missing the point. I tell you, there are people who love to argue about religion, but they don't want to know God. And that's where this... That's right. Yeah. Yeah, there's lots of people like that. Yes?
The whole universe is his.
Yeah.
And it is present everywhere.
That's right. That's right. It's not where you are. It's not where you are in terms of physically where you are. It's where you are in your heart that matters, right? That's what really matters. So God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. They must worship this way. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. It was predicted in the Old Testament. They were scholars of the Old Testament too. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. So she said, well, that's true. I see. She didn't argue with him about it, but she said, well, now, she said, I know that there's going to be a Messiah. The deliverer is going to come, and he's going to tell us everything. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just like that. So not only, you see, did she discover the gift of God. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, right? Everlasting life. The gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? But not only did she know the gift of God, now she knew the... Himself. God himself, right? That's what he had told her, didn't he? He said, if you knew the gift of God, who it was that said to you, and that's what he does here. He says, I am the one. He reveals himself to her that he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. And so at that point, what happens? The disciples show up. And they say, marvel that he talked with a woman. What is he doing talking to a woman? How prejudiced they were. Yeah, that's right. No one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Like, who? He's talking to her. He's talking to her. So what happens? The woman leaves her water pot, goes away in the city, and she says to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You know, she didn't go back and tell the women. I don't think the women were talking to her. She seems like she knew all the men. But she went back and told who she knew. Didn't she? And you know what? They went out. They went out to find out who this one was. You can see here that Jesus was in the right place at the right time with the right word. And God used Jesus, because Jesus was being dependent on the Spirit of God, to open her eyes and to bring her to a place where she believed in Jesus Christ. What joy she had. You know, I want you to notice what she left behind. What did she leave behind? She left her water pot behind. She had gone all that way for water, and now she left the water pot behind. You don't do that, friends. If you live in a desert country, and when you make that journey in the heat of the day to get water, you don't do that unless something dramatic has taken place. She experienced the living water of God. May we experience it, because I'll tell you what will happen. When you're truly experiencing the water pots of God, when you're truly drinking from the well that God has for you, then the things of this world begin to become inconsequential. They don't matter so much anymore. They don't consume your time and your energy and your whole life, because they don't matter so much anymore. What once was so precious and so important becomes insignificant because it doesn't matter much anymore. And listen, water was essential. This was the great essential. It was the thing that every person needs. And yet she was willing to leave the water pot because she had something much more important in life. Something much more important to focus on. That doesn't mean she didn't go and get water again. But there's a lesson in there for us, is there not? We'll have to quit here tonight, but let me encourage you, friends. We've got the greatest news on earth. Live with an expectancy. Make tomorrow a new adventure that you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to be surrendered to you. I'm willing for you, Holy Spirit, to have your way in my thinking, in everything about me. Lord, give me golden opportunity to share or to pray for someone or to do whatever you want me to do in the run of a day. And whatever it is, let me live this adventure, oh God, to its fullest, and give me opportunity to share the love of God with Jesus Christ. If you're on Facebook, use it for the glory of God. Don't just use it to say, I had coffee this morning. Oh, I had a long pee after I had a long coffee, you know? Oh, yeah. So go beyond that, right? And somehow, testify of Jesus. Put an interest out there. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes you figure they're going to cut you off or whatever. But it's worth it, friends. Yeah.
But they're putting down religions with it, right?
Yes.
So you see, there's more of that stuff coming out now, right?
Yes, there often is. But turn things to the advantage, because God wants you to. God is in control. He is arranging the divine circumstance in your life, even your friends on Facebook. God has a plan, and He can use you to be a blessing to others instead of going in the wrong direction. Yes.
The way I read things now, every day something happens that I said to myself, in my old way, this is how I would have created this. And now in my new way, I have to create it differently.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'm not sure what to do.
Well, that's what He does to us. There's two ways that works. One, God puts a conscience within every one of us. Our consciences have been seared by the culture that we live in, and our consciences have been dulled. The Spirit of God wakes us up, first of all. Even before we're Christians, we can become awakened, but our consciences can be awakened by God to realize who God really is and realize right from wrong and be stirred in our hearts to do the right thing and direct it. That doesn't necessarily mean we become converted yet, because conversion does more than our consciousness being stirred with a desire to do the right thing. But the Spirit of God, when we are truly saved, when we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we know that our sins are forgiven. We know we have a home in heaven, because if we don't know we have a home in heaven, we're not trusting Jesus. We're still trusting ourselves. We're still trusting our performance. But if you're trusting Jesus, you know you have a home in heaven, because it's what He's done that saves us, not what we've done. So when that happens, then we are born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes inside of us, and not only then do we have a conscience that's awakened and stirred to do the right thing, but we have the power to absolutely begin to live a different kind of life. So I don't know if that answers your question.
We still have to make some decisions sometimes about.
Oh, yeah. You mean in terms of, yes, but it's the power of God that gives us the strength to make the right decisions and to follow them through. Yes, we do. But He begins to transform. We become a new person, the Bible says. If any man's in Christ, they are a new creation. And yes, there are right choices involved, but those right choices come because God has gotten a hold of our life, and He will never let go. Yeah.
We have it everything else. We're going to go over. But we don't want to go after the people that you're used to.
Yeah, that's right. He changes our hearts and He changes our minds. Because the Bible says if any man is in Christ, they become a new creation. We got to quit there, but I want to encourage you. First of all, of course, if you have not surrendered your complete life to Jesus Christ and you know that you're saved, you can be saved tonight. That's the first thing. Secondly, once you do that, then you let Jesus Christ have His way. Let Him have the controls. Begin to walk this great adventure of the Christian life, because it's worth it to live a surrendered life to Jesus and be used of God in marvelous ways. We're going to look on next time we come together. We'll look further at this story and see what happens next. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We thank You for the privilege of bowing before You and enjoying God's Word together. Holy Spirit, take our lives. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. And Lord, let us begin to live this Christian life in the adventure that it was meant to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.